Today's reading is from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Then the Lord saw that he had gone over to look. God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what should I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. If I've not met you yet, my name is Bijan, pastor for our church, and today is week two of our sermon series, a short sermon series that we're calling Encountering God. What we're going to be doing during the series is looking at different accounts or narratives in the Old Testament of people who met God and had their lives forever changed when they met God. And what we said last week is that each time we look at one of these stories, they're a kind of case study. The details or the exact circumstances of these stories will, of course, be very different from your own life. And yet, in each of these stories, there are principles or themes that we find that'll be really helpful to anyone who's on a spiritual journey, anyone who's seeking after God and wants to know him. And so today, we come to the encounter that Moses had with God at the burning bush. A very, very well-known story. And as we look at this great passage, I want to show you first the crisis, second, a promise, and then third, the person. Here we see a crisis, a promise, and a person. So let's take a look. First, the crisis. Now, again, we're picking up this story in chapter 3 of Exodus, but we have learned a little bit about Moses in the earlier chapters. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life, and those 40 years of his life were filled with potential. He grew up in the courts of kings, splendor, opulence, great power. And then right around age 40, he had a career failure. Something happened, and his life started to turn sideways on him. And so he ran from the place that he was, and he fled to the deserts of Midian. He left the big capital city, and he went out into the rural places. And he spent the next 40 years in solitude, and he was a shepherd. Now, shepherding back then was not a glamorous profession. It was something that had to be done, but nobody wanted to do it. And so that second period of Moses' life, that 40 years that led him up to age 80, was a time where Moses was changed. He was humbled. He had a failure, and he was learning what it was like to live as a person who didn't trust in himself and wasn't overly self-confident. Now we come at age 80 to Exodus chapter 3. Moses has been in this season of silence and solitude for about 40 years. And then all of a sudden, he meets God. He's there shepherding his sheep. And as verse 5 says, he's made his way over to a bush that is burning but not being consumed. We'll come back to that. And in verse 5, the passage says, "Don't come any closer," God says. "Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground." So Moses, shepherding his sheep, sees a bush burning, but it's not burning up. He says, "That's a strange sight." He goes and the bush speaks, and it's God himself. And so here Moses has an encounter with God, or more appropriately, God encounters him. God confronts him. And what happens in this passage is it's Moses' commissioning. It's Moses' calling. God is actually giving to Moses the mission or the purpose of his life. So come with me again to the text. God says to Moses, basically, "Look, my people are in Egypt, and I see their suffering." That's verse 7. They're suffering greatly through their slave drivers and through the oppression that they're experiencing. So I, God says, verse 8, I'm going to go and rescue them. I'm going to go and save them. And then, in verse 10, God says, "And this is how I'm going to save them. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now, in verse 7, when God said, "I see my people suffering, I'm going to save them," Moses would have said, "That's great." And then God comes to Moses and says, "The way I'm going to save them is by sending you." At that moment, young Moses might have said, "God, you picked the right man for the job. I'm up for the task." But this older, wiser, and more humbled Moses is terrified. He's daunted. One commentator says that the mission that God has given Moses is one man against a superpower. How is Moses going to go to Pharaoh, the nation with the most power in the world, and make a demand of him? Who is Moses to do that? And so it's at this moment God comes to Moses with his great mission or his purpose in life, and Moses is plunged into the great crisis because he says, if you look in verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" This is his great crisis. God has come to Moses and he's given him a task, and Moses says, "That's too much for me. Like, I can't do that. I'm inadequate for the job or the calling that you've placed on my life." And what Moses is having here is a crisis of confidence. Who am I? Now, we've said that these stories are a case study. And one of the things that you're going to experience in your spiritual life, if you're really engaged on any kind of spiritual journey, maybe some of you are exploring Christianity for the very first time, others of you have walked with God for a long time, wherever you are on that spectrum, if you're really seeking after God, sometimes there will come spots in your life where God will invite you into something, God will call you to something, and you will say, "Who am I? Like, I don't have the ability to do that. I don't have the strength or the courage or the wisdom to get that done." And you have what's called a crisis of confidence. And that's just where Moses was at this moment. God has asked of him something that's too much, too big, and too beyond him. For some of you, maybe in your job, at your workplace, God is inviting you to risk some of your reputation to be more public as his follower. And you're afraid to do so. You say, "Who am I? I can't risk my reputation. What if I get passed over for the promotion? What if those people kind of box me out? Who am I? I can't do that." For some of you, right now, as you look at your life, there's some kind of habit, There's some kind of behavior that you're engaged in. And it's not evil, but you know that you're continually doing that thing is dulling your spiritual senses. And it's numbing your taste buds to the things of God. And God is inviting you to surrender it, to give it up, to stop doing it. And you think, I don't have the strength to do that. I can't give it up. I have no ability. I don't have the self-control. You say, who am I? Perhaps you're in a situation where someone has really hurt you. And yes, you should pursue justice, of course, but you also know that God is calling you to forgive that person. And you say, the hurt is too deep. I can't forgive them. I can't let this go. I can't practice love for my enemy here. Who am I to do that? You see, we could go on and on with examples, but if you follow God, if you're seeking him, there will be moments in your spiritual life where God asks you and invites you into things that when you honestly look at yourself, you'll say, that's too much and too big and too beyond me. And that's where Moses was. That's where Moses was. Now, here's what I love about the story. When Moses says to God, who am I? Like, you want me to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let the people go? I can't do that. God does not encourage Moses the way our culture would encourage Moses. Because you know what our culture would do? Our culture would say to Moses, come on, Mo, power of positive thinking. Like, you're great, you're awesome. You can do this, bud. And that's what our culture does. When we face crisis or challenge, it actually says, look inside yourself. You have all the resources you need to face anything that comes your way. But God doesn't do that because God is much more wise than that. And when Moses says, verse 10, who am I? Look at how God responds down in verse 12. I will be with you. You know what God's saying, basically? He's saying, Moses, you are too small for this job. You can't do it. You don't have the resources. You are inadequate. But I'll be with you. And I'm adequate. I can do this. I have the power. I have the strength. One of my friends often says that God never calls you to do something that you could do on your own without faith. God never calls you to do something that you could do on your own without faith. Why? Because God wants you to experience more of him. And when he invites you into things that are too much and too big and too beyond you, you're brought to the end of yourself. And once you're brought to the end of yourself, that's when you start realizing, I need him. And you start trusting God and relying on him, maybe really for the first time. And so when God comes to Moses with a task, a calling, an invitation that is way too big, it's God's promise of his presence that's going to be sufficient for Moses. You're not enough, God says, but I am, and I'll be with you. But that's the crisis, and this is what opens up Moses to being able to experience God, a task, an invitation, a calling that's too big and too beyond him, and it led to a crisis of confidence. But that leads us now to the promise. We've already seen it. Again, verse 12, God says, here's the promise, I will be with you. This is God's great promise to Moses. You don't have what it takes, but I do. I will be with you. But it's very important to be clear here. God's promise of his presence to Moses is only good news if God has something that Moses needs to face his challenge. If you're a chemical engineer and you're facing a big problem at work, and you're telling me about it, and I say to you, don't worry, I'll be with you. You're going to think to yourself, well, that's really sweet, Bijan, but also completely useless. Because I know nothing about chemical engineering. And even if I have the right intention, my presence with you in that moment is of no practical help. So when God says to Moses, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to talk to Pharaoh, and I want you to lead my people out of Egypt, and I will be with you, God's presence must be providing for Moses something that he needs to face what God's calling him into. And what you have here in Exodus chapter 3 is one of the greatest passages in the Bible that sets out a doctrine of God, that tells us about the character, the nature, the attributes of God. Do you see earlier in the passage where Moses meets God at the burning bush and God says to him, take off your shoes, we're on holy ground. Even trying to preach this passage feels intimidating to me because we're getting a presentation of the nature, the character, the holiness of God. And yet, because this God is the one who promises his presence to Moses and to all his people, what I want to do for just a couple of minutes is try to unfold briefly a bit of a doctrine of God for you, to show you what God was saying about himself to Moses as he promised him his presence. Because it's the same God who promises to be with his people no matter what they face, with you. So let me just show you three things about the doctrine of God that this passage gives us. Come with me first again to the earlier part of the passage. Let me read to you from verse 3. There the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and I will see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Now, what's the point of that illustration? It's telling us something about the nature of God, one of his attributes, and here's what it is. God is self-sufficient, or he is a self-sustaining reality. If you light a fire, that fire is going to go out unless it has fuel. So if there's a fire in a fireplace, to keep it going, what do you need to do? Keep putting wood in there. And as soon as the fire runs out of fuel, it burns it all up, the fire will die. Here, Moses meets a fire that's burning, and yet it burns nothing up. It's a fire that burns but needs no fuel. What's it illustrating? The very presence and glory of God, who is himself sufficient in himself. He needs nothing. He depends on nothing. Everything that is needs him and depends on him. Now, there's all kinds of words that theologians use to describe this. Sometimes we talk about this as the creator-creature distinction, that God alone is creator and everything else is created. But here's what Moses is realizing. The God that's asking me to go and confront Pharaoh is a God who needs nothing and the God whom everything else needs. This God depends on nothing and everything that is depends on him. He is a self-sustaining, self-sufficient reality. And if that God is calling me to go confront Pharaoh, and if that God is with me, then surely he must have all the resources in himself to face whatever is coming. So he learns something about the Creator, the fact that God is independent, that there's none like him, that he's a self-sufficient and a self-sustaining reality. But here's the second thing. Come down to verse 6. When God introduces himself to Moses, he says, I am the God of your father, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, why is God describing himself like that? Because those are Moses' spiritual ancestors. Moses knew their story. And God says, look, Moses, I'm asking you to do something that you're terrified to do. It's going to be too big for you. But do you remember Abraham? Do you remember Isaac? Do you remember Jacob? I also asked them to do things that were too big and too hard for them. And they, just like you, were afraid to do it. And they trusted me. And I was with them. And I kept every promise that I made to them. In other words, by introducing himself this way, God is saying, I'm faithful. Not only am I a self-sustaining, self-sufficient reality, but I am faithful. That is, you can trust me. You can depend your whole life on me. Every promise I ever make, I keep. And yes, Abraham had hard times, and Isaac's life was difficult, and Jacob's life was scary, but I made promises to them, and I kept every single one. I was faithful. And if you know your story, if you know what they experienced, my past faithfulness demands your present trust. As you look back and remember what I did, it's a guarantee of what I will do with you and for you. And you know, one of the things that Christians need to be is good historians. Like, how much do you look back at the past? Maybe in your own life, maybe in the lives of other Christians in history. Maybe you come from a family of faith. and actually looking at people's lives and not looking at the circumstances of their lives, because God doesn't promise us easy circumstances, but he does promise, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. And do you know how to become a historian and to look back and to see the ways in which God has never not kept one of his promises? He's faithful. And God says to Moses, look, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I was their God and I was with them and I will be with you and I am your God. He's a self-sustaining reality. He's faithful. And then the third thing I want to show you from this passage is he's unrivaled. He's unrivaled. The sort of core, or the heart of this passage, is down in verses 12, 13, and 14. Moses is told, go, lead my people out of Egypt. So Moses says to God, well, okay, but when I get there and I say, God wants you to let the people go, the people are going to say, well, what's your name? Like, who are you? Like, what's your name? So Moses asked God, what is your name? And look at what he says in verse 14. We'll get there in a second, but actually, let me say this first. In the Old Testament, when you ask somebody their name, it's much different than the way we use names today. We use names as identifiers. You know, I'm Bijan and not so-and-so. But in the Old Testament, to know somebody's name was to know their status or their story, their authority. So if you came from a family that was rich or powerful or noble, the mere mention of that name opened doors for you. It put fear in the heart of your enemies. It gave you access and status and privilege. So when Moses is saying to God, what's your name? He's basically saying, where do you get your authority? Like, what family are you from? What's your origin story? Like, where's your power? And look at what God says. I am who I am. That's what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So let me paraphrase. God says to Moses, what's your name? Like, where do you get your authority? Like, whose power do you have? And God says, I am my own authority. I get my authority from nowhere. I'm it. God, where do you get your power? I am power. And all power comes from me. Moses is learning here that God is omnipotent. That there's nothing that's too hard for God. There's no power that he lacks. There's no force or being that's a match for him. He is creator. Everything else is created, as we've said earlier. He's unrivaled. Now, Moses has to go talk to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And when Moses says that, Pharaoh's going to want to kill him. So it's good for Moses to know that the power that's sending him is an unrivaled power. It's a power that's matchless. It's the Almighty. Now, we could go on, but what are we seeing? God has come to Moses and given him an impossible task and provided his amazing presence. I will be with you. And in your life, if you're going to follow God, sometimes God will ask you things that, humanly speaking, are impossible. And he promises you his presence. And the promise of his presence is sufficient. So here's what I want to ask you today, because many of you are Christians. Many of you identify as followers of God. Here's my question. Are you living in the city as someone who believes that the faithful, self-sufficient, unrivaled God is with you and for you? Probably you believe that, but you don't really believe it. Because if you really believe that this God was with you, for you, probably you'd be a lot happier. Probably be a lot less stressed out when things don't go your way. You'd probably be a lot quicker to forgive, a lot more courageous to speak truth in love, not worried about what others think of you. Probably you believe that this God exists, but you don't really believe it. Or another way to say it is it's in your head, but it's not went all the way down to your heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a pastor not far from here in the middle part of the 20th century, put it this way. It's a long quote, but listen. He says, the main trouble with us, speaking of Christian people, is that we will not realize the truth about ourselves In this Christian life, there are many problems and difficulties, but more and more it seems to me that most of our problems, indeed if not all of them, arise simply from the fact that we fail to realize and to understand and to appreciate as we ought what is the actual truth about us as Christians. He goes on, I've increasingly come to the conclusion that somehow or other our trouble lies in the fact that we do not read the scriptures properly. That is, we tend to read them without meditating upon them, without grasping them for ourselves, and realizing that these truths are truths about us. It seems perfectly clear that if we did, our entire lives would be revolutionized. Indeed, our whole demeanor would be changed. Do you hear what Lloyd-Jones is saying? If you believe that the same God that met Moses was really with you, your whole life would be changed. Everything would be different. So the final question for our sermon today is, how can we know, not just in our heads, but experience in our hearts, in our deepest selves, that this promise is for us? That this God will be with us, will be with you. And for that, we need to see the person that undergirds and is present in all the passage. It's one thing to know that God is faithful and self-sufficient and unrivaled, but what we need to do is grasp that promise for ourselves. So how can we know that? Come back to me with me to verse 2. Moses is there at the mountain of God. In verse 2, it says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Now, we know that that person, the angel of the Lord, is God. So here's what we have. Not just any angel, but a specific angel. And this mysterious figure called the angel of the Lord appears in other places of the Old Testament. And Moses, when he meets the angel of the Lord, is terrified. You see it there at the end of verse 6. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses is there, and he knows the angel of the Lord is speaking to him, and Moses is scared. Why? Because Moses knows the glory of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God is such that he, as a mere human being, can't stand in the presence of this holy, glorious, majestic God. And he thinks, oh my goodness, I'm going to be consumed. I'm going to be burnt up. I have not any ability to stand before the holiness and the majesty of God. And yet, not only is Moses not consumed, he's commissioned. He's given a calling, he's given a mission, he's given a purpose in his life. How is this possible? And this is our great need, by the way. How can you be close to God and yet, in coming close to the holiness of God, not be undone by his majesty? The answer is the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is a way in which God draws close to his people without consuming them. It's a way in which the fire of his presence burns, but it doesn't burn you up. It's a way in which the holiness of God comes close, but doesn't consume you. It's the angel of the Lord. And you ask, well, who is the angel of the Lord? Alec Matier, who's got an excellent commentary on the book of Exodus, puts it this way. There is only one other figure in the whole Bible who is both identical with and yet distinct from the Lord. One who, without abandoning the full essence and prerogatives of deity or diminishing the divine holiness, is able to accommodate himself to the company of sinners, and who, while affirming the wrath of God, is yet a supreme display of his outreaching mercy. These revelations of the unique angel of the Lord can be appreciated only when understood as a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Do you know who Moses met at the burning bush? He met Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And that's why he wasn't consumed. Because who is Jesus? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity. You see, Moses was about to begin the hardest journey of his life, and God met him. But how did God meet him? In the person of his son. A pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, who came to Moses and said, you're going to go to Egypt, and I'm going to be with you. And the journey you're about to go on is going to be the hardest thing you've ever done, but I am with you. And that same Jesus promises to all his people the very promise of his presence. How can we have this God be with us? Because of the angel of the Lord, because of Christ. You see, why was Moses able to get close to God's glory and not be consumed? Because Jesus on the cross was consumed by God's judgment. The fire of God's holy wrath came crashing down on Jesus so that you could get the fire of God's presence. Jesus was the only person who lived such a perfect life that he earned God's favor and blessing. And yet on the cross, the faithful God turned his back on Jesus and abandoned him. So that Jesus cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Why? Because Jesus was dying in your place. He who earned the blessing got the judgment so that even though you deserve judgment, you could get the blessing. The one who is self-sufficient became dependent, became vulnerable, humiliated and exposed, and died on the cross, and he died in your place. And what Moses is experiencing in a shadow, we experience the substance. You can come close to God, and more than that, God can come close to you with his presence because of what Jesus has done. And that's why right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he looked at his friends and he said to them, "Guys, the life that you're about to go into is going to be harder and more wonderful than you could ever imagine. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." It's Matthew 28. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And that promise is for anyone who's a follower of Jesus. And so today, if you're here and you don't identify as a Christian, may I humbly invite you to consider, where else are you going to really get the resources you need to face everything that life's going to bring your way? There is no power like his. There is no grace like his. There is no king who has more glory and more kindness than the Lord Jesus. And if you are a Christian here today and God is inviting you into a deeper surrender, deeper trust, maybe some repentance, realize that there's nothing you give to him that he doesn't give back tenfold. He asks for a lot, but he gives even more. It's always wise to surrender to Jesus and to rest in his promise of his presence with us. So let's pray as we come now to our time of response and do just that. Our gracious God, thank you for meeting us this morning with the promise of your presence. Thank you for showing us in Moses' story more about who you are. And now as we come to our time of response today, may this be a time of transformation. May we not just have learned more today, but may we experience more of you, more of your glory, more of your power, and more of your presence with us. You are a holy God, a consuming fire. So we ask that this morning you would burn away the parts of our lives that don't please you, that don't honor you, and that you would shape us more and more into the image of Jesus, your Son. We thank you for him. We pray all this in his name. Amen.